Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 John. It's towards the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 2, and I am going to read verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. That's a good thing. Let's stand while God's word is being read. Again, I am back to reading my NIV translation. And God's word says this, starting in verse number 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And let's go to God in prayer. Father, out of all the wonderful things that this book can teach us, the most wonderful thing has got to be the way of salvation. How do we restore a broken relationship with the Father? Your Son Jesus shows us that way. The New Testament teaches how that is done. Father, this morning, my job here is just to simply proclaim the truth to everyone in this sanctuary and to anyone who may be listening to this recording later on. I just want to proclaim the truth, and Father, I will plant, and I will water, and I'm going to sit back and watch you make it grow, because that's what you do best. So may the words that I speak here this morning be exactly what you want me to say, and may they fall on any ears that they may fall on here this morning, that the truth will set people free. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we continue in our sermon series on Catholicism. This is week number 3. As I've stated the former 2 weeks, it is not my intentions in the series to condemn or to insult anyone who is part of Catholicism or to bash in any way the Catholic religion. My intentions in the series are to provide you with Roman Catholic doctrine and dogma, and compare that with sound Bible teaching. I am convinced there is nothing more loving than the truth. So what I say today and over the next several weeks, I say in love to all who may hear these messages. Today, we're going to focus on a word, the word justification. My initial intention was to complete this message in one message. But I feel that this topic is so important that I need to cover all the details from both the Catholic and the Protestant beliefs so you understand them both. What do the Catholics believe? What do the Protestants believe? So this message and next week's message are critical for us to fully grasp with what the Bible teaches and what it doesn't teach about this issue of justification. Both Catholics and Protestants have this word in their doctrine. However, the Catholic view of what it means and how it is achieved is very different than the Protestant view. So this morning I want to cover this issue by first looking at the definition of the word justification. What does that word mean? Well, the word justification means to, and this is Webster's definition, show to be right by providing proof, or definition number 2, to make something right. In the secular sense, I could say this: I justified the purchase of that tool by its cost savings. In other words, what I mean by that sentence would be this: if I am at work and I want to buy a certain tool, let's say that tool costs $100, and I would go to my boss and say this, "Boss, if I buy this tool for $100, in a year's time, we can save $1,000. So if I buy that tool, I have justified the expense of that tool. I have made it right. I've justified it. I provided proof. The proof is this, that over a year's time, what I spent $100 for has saved the company $1,000. So I've justified that purchase." And that's what it would mean in a secular sense. But in a spiritual sense, it means to be made right with God. Remember, once upon a time, we had a relationship with God until we did what? We sinned. Once we sinned, whatever that sin was, that relationship with God has been broken. In other words, in a spiritual sense, justification means, how does a person get saved? How does a person get born again? How does a person gain eternal life? And may I add, in my years of growing up in the Catholic faith, I never heard any of those terms. How does a person get saved? How does a person get born again? How does a person gain eternal life? I guess in its simplest form, it means this. How do we get to heaven? I did understand that. Important question, and we need to answer this. Actually, two important questions. Are all Catholics eternally lost? And the answer to that is no, they are not. Let's get that straight up front. Are all Catholics eternally lost? No. But let's talk about the other question. Are all Protestants saved? And the answer to that is no, they're not. You want to jot these five words down. You are what you believe. Okay? You are what you believe. Whatever label is above you, be it Catholic, Baptist, Protestant, I don't care what label you have on top of you, you are what you believe. So the question is, what do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus Christ and eternity? Because what you believe about Jesus Christ and eternity is the only thing that you will take to the grave with you. So needless to say, this topic of justification is the most important topic ever that a preacher could preach or a person could share with their lost friends. And because it is the utmost important, let's make sure we get it right by looking closely where? At the scriptures, and see what the scriptures say about this topic of justification. How do I get saved? How do I mend this relationship with God? How do I get to heaven? Remember, our sin has separated us from God. Both Catholics and Protestants will agree on that. And these sins must somehow be forgiven. The sinner must be justified, made right with God. So how is that relationship restored or reconciled or justified or made right? And how are these sins forgiven? Let's talk about the Protestant view first. The Protestant, as I call the biblical view, is that justification occurs purely and only by faith alone. It is a one-time event that happens instantaneously upon conversion, and it is not in any way earned. In Book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, Paul tells us this, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." Then we go to Romans chapter 10, verse 10, that says this, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Present tense, you are saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally in Romans chapter 3, verse 26, and these are also on the inside of your bulletin, on the inside of the bottom left, Romans 3, 26 says this, He did it, God did this, sent His Son, to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, I just picked those four scriptures out. Trust me, there's plenty, time and time again in the New Testament. There are plenty of New Testament scriptures that support the truth that justification, getting saved, going to heaven, restoring this relationship, it is a one-time event, and it comes solely through our faith in Jesus Christ and what He done on the cross. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Sounds very, very simple. So let me sum up those four verses. Again, these are on the inside cover of your bulletin, but I'm going to elaborate just a little bit on all six of these. Let me sum up what those four verses said. Justification is through Jesus, which means this, He is the only way. There is no other way to the Father. John 14, 6 says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me, except through Jesus. He's the only way. People of other faith, with other saviors, with other leaders, with other teachers, sorry, they are eternally lost. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Justification is through Jesus. Every sin has been forgiven. Oh, praise the Lord for that one. Every sin. It doesn't say just some sins. It says every sin. The ones you committed yesterday, the ones you're going to commit today, and I know the ones that you're going to commit tomorrow, have all been forgiven. And if we can't live with that promise, then we don't live a very productive life. Every sin has been forgiven. Praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Give me an amen on that one. Number three, this is not earned. We cannot earn and we cannot merit our salvation. We cannot do that. Cannot merit our salvation, our justification. The next one, our faith profession is from our mouth, but it is from our heart. And that is so important because, let me tell you this, while for the first 40 years of my life, I believed in Jesus here in the mind. And it never left the mind. It never became a heart condition. And it never came out of my mouth as a profession of faith. I knew all about Jesus, or at least a lot of truths about Jesus. But it was here only. The Bible says this, we have to profess it with our mouth because it's something that comes out of our heart. Next one, this faith restores our relationship with God. There's the broken relationship. Hey, once again, it has been restored. We have now been reconciled. We have now been justified back to the Father. A relationship that will never, ever, ever, ever break again. And then the last one, it is God who justifies. How important is this? Oh my goodness, this is monumental. It is God who justifies because we have to understand this. We do not justify ourselves. Okay? Big point. God justifies us. It is His plan of salvation, not my plan of salvation. The only contribution that I could ever make to my salvation, my justification, is my faith in what's already been done. It's the only thing I can do. It's the only thing I can do. It's the only thing you can do too. We can't justify ourselves. And these are the basic truths about justification as proclaimed by the reformers back in the 16th century, which launched what we know today as the Protestant Reformation. How did they get the word Protestant? They were protesters. There was only one established religion back in 1522, and that was the Catholic Church. And one day, Martin Luther, praise his soul, read the Bible. And he said, this is what I'm taught, but here's what the Bible says. And launched the Protestant Reformation. We are saved by grace through faith. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. So if you didn't understand that, I hope you understand that now. That's what God's Word says. What do Catholics believe about justification? How does a Catholic believe they get saved? What I'm about to teach you here comes from the Catholic website, EWTN.com, which is also a television station, the Eternal Word Television Network. So this is a Catholic organization. So I'm quoting you Catholic doctrine and dogma. So I want you to make sure that you know that I am not making this stuff up. I'm going to be quoting a man by the name of James Akin, A-K-I-N, and it's from his article on that website called Justification in Catholic Teaching. Again, I am not making this up. Let's hear what they say, what they teach, and what their dogma is all about. In Catholicism, justification is a process, and it's a four-step process. Today, we're only going to cover the first two steps because we don't have time to cover all four of them. So let's cover the first two, the next two next week, and compare what Catholics teach with what Protestants believe. Step number one, what's the first step in this process of Catholic justification? Step number one is called initial justification. Initial justification. If you were with us last week, from last week's study, we said that Catholics believe in something called original sin. They get that from Romans chapter 5, verse 12. They call it original sin. They believe it is an actual sin that is that everybody has when they are born. Protestants, we call it the human condition. We don't call it a sin. We just call it a condition. We are going to sin because it's our condition to do that. But the Catholics believe the stain of this sin, of original sin, which all people were born with, must be cleansed. And the cleansing comes through baptism. We talked about that last week. So what does their website say about initial justification? And it says this, and I quote, "The Catholic Church is thus firmly in line with Scripture when it says that baptism is the means by which we are incorporated into Christ, and thus that baptism is the means through which we receive justification," end quote. Now, where do they get that from? They say they use the Scriptures. Well, they go to Romans chapter 6, verse 3, which says this, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And then you also use Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now that might seem rather convincing. Well, it says that we have to be baptized into Christ. So upon this initial justification, a person baptized in the Catholic Church has been made right with Jesus Christ. That's it. It's all done. The initial step has been taken. You are now in Jesus Christ, according to the Catholic Church. And as, again, as I said last week, that's why Catholics baptize babies, because they want to make sure that babies are in Christ as soon as possible. What is rather unusual, I believe, is that Catholics will only accept a Catholic baptism as a remission of this original sin. So they teach that baptism is necessary, but only a Catholic baptism will suffice. The second thing, the word baptizo means, the word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. So if they are going to take a literal approach of baptism, then at least they could immerse fully the person who's getting baptized, which they do not do. They usually sprinkle. So how do Protestants respond to these verses? The word baptism in these two verses, Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27, cannot be taken in its literal sense. It is used figuratively as if one would say, "Oh, that man went through a baptism of fire while experiencing his illness." And I don't know. Okay, I'm going to kind of take a little tangent here. Any country music fans here? Anybody remember Brooks and Dunn? Remember Brooks and Dunn? They had a song out in the early 90s called A Brand New Man. And the opening words of that song says, "I saw the light, I was baptized by the fire in your heart and the flame in your eyes. I was born to love again, I'm a brand new man." It's A Brand New Man by Brooks and Dunn. What does he mean by baptized? It means he's been immersed into something new. He's been immersed into something new. That's all. He's been immersed. His eyes have been opened to something new. All true Christians have, by placing their saving faith in Christ, have been spiritually immersed, been spiritually baptized into the person of Christ. But it only comes through an act of faith, not through an act of water baptism. Romans 8:17 tells us that as children of God, we are co-heirs with Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, Paul tells us this, that the Israelites, these are his words, were baptized into Moses. What does he mean by that? If the Israelites were baptized into Moses, it means this, they followed Moses. It doesn't mean that they undertook a baptism. They didn't even have baptism in the time of Moses. True Christians are baptized into Christ. Yes, by a physical act? No, by an act of faith. We follow Christ. And as I stated last week, Protestants believe original sin is a condition. And it's not a specific sin. Every human being will sin because it's in our nature to do so. And if you're like me, boy, do I wish that would just go away. But it doesn't. And that's why we call it the human condition. It's what we're going to do. So the first step in this four-step process in Catholic justification is called initial justification. Step number two, and we'll finish up with this, it's called progressive justification. This is step two. Progressive justification is how and when you grow in righteousness. Again, getting back to the Catholic website, EWTN.com, it says this, and I quote, "If we progress in righteousness as we obey the commandments, then a corollary to this is that it is possible, in a very real sense, to obey the commandments. This does not mean we never sin, but it does mean that it is possible to keep the commandments in a substantive sense through the grace which God gives us and the love he pours out in our hearts, that we may, in this sense, increase in righteousness and in justification." So Catholics believe that we increase in righteousness, we increase in justification as we remain obedient to God's commandments. And that obedience on our part is only made possible by his grace and his love. But it's part of the process. We have to obey his commands. So how does a Protestant respond to this step? As Protestants, we do not consider obedience to, now listen up, we do not consider obedience to God's commandments as part of the justification process. Remember, as Protestants, we believe that our justification is complete, was complete, signed, sealed, delivered at the moment of our salvation. We have put on Christ and we are now right with Christ. But a Protestant considers this step sanctification. We don't consider it justification. We've already been justified. The work's been done. We have faith in that sacrifice. And now we begin a process called sanctification. Sanctification means we are growing and we are maturing into Christ-likeness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "The old creature is gone and the new creature is here." We believe we start doing things differently. Those commandments that we used to disobey, we now start obeying. We don't obey them as part of the process to get saved. We've already been saved, and now we do them. And like the Catholics, we believe we will never be perfect, and we will never be sinless. But unlike the Catholics, obedience to his commandments is not a method to earn or work towards our justification. We do believe that certain changes in us will be the proof of a justification that has already occurred at a prior date and time. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old creature is gone, and the new creature is here. And one of those changes of this new creature is going to be our obedience to his commandments. So let's make sure that we put the horse before the cart. And I believe 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 sums this up rather well. That's why I read it here this morning. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. If we say, and this is not part of the scripture text, this is Mike speaking. If we say that we've come to know him, well, there better be a change. If we say that we have faith in Christ, we better have obedience to his commands. Then the scripture text goes on to say, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. Are you a new creation or are you not a new creation? If anyone obeys his word, the love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know him. Whoever claims to live in him, if we claim that we have faith, if we claim we've been justified, if we claim that Christ is our Lord and Savior, we must live as Jesus did. So do we? Do we? Even as Protestants, do we have this change? If we have truly come to know Christ, then we are truly justified in Christ. Obedience to God's commandments must be the response of every true believer and not the means by which we are made right with God and with Christ. We can't earn our salvation. Who is it that justifies? It is God who justifies. If I got there by doing and being a good little Mikey, then it'd be me who justifies. Mikey never justified anybody, certainly not himself. So let's sum up the first two steps of Catholic justification. It is a process. In their dogma, in their doctrine, it is a process and it's not a one-time event. One must be baptized, called initial justification, in the Catholic Church to remove the stain of original sin. And then, step number two, progressive justification, must be obedient to the commandments of God to further merit themselves within this justification process. And I'll just stop right there and say this. Even if you've got that far, you still have no clue where you stand. As I said last week, many, if not most Catholics, are locked into a religious system. I know because that's where I was for so many years. And this teaching of justification is part of that system. And they believe it, and I believed it, because that's what you're told to do. And it was so refreshing when I was looking up the material from Catholic websites for this. And I said to myself, well, this is what I remember it to be. And then you go online and look at Catholic websites. And by golly, not a single thing has changed. I remembered it well. Catholicism. When you are in it, you don't question it. When you are in it, you don't challenge it. When you are in it, you don't deviate from it. And when you're in it, you dare not step out of it. Today, we covered steps 1 and 2 on how Catholics look at justification. It's part of a process. Next week, we're going to cover steps 3 and 4. And once again, we're going to look at what the Bible teaches, compare that with Catholic dogma and doctrine. Let's go to God in prayer.